Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. It's good to have many of you friends and parents visiting with us. I know there's a big Genevans concert the last couple nights, and so we're glad you could join us this morning for worship. It's good to not only know the students, but get to know your parents as well, and so gives us a little fuller picture of who you are. In Genesis 27, it's the story of where Jacob tricks his father into giving him the blessing. So he steals it from his brother Esau. This gives us insight into a very messy family. These are the patriarchs of the faith, and we can very easily have a glorified idea of these patriarchs. But here, we see them as they really are, warts and all. But we find something very comforting in this story, that even in the midst of the mess here, God still carries out his purpose, which reminds us that in the midst of your mess, in the midst of my mess, God still carries out his purpose, and that's a great comfort to us. It's a longer story, so pay attention, keep tracking. And actually, before I read from chapter 27, I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 25. This is the prophecy about Jacob and Esau. So chapter 25, verses 21 to 23. Remember, this is God's holy word. These are the words that give us life and hope and peace. So listen as God speaks. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And then skip to chapter 27, starting verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Quick, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats, that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, Who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Actually, that's where we're going to end the reading of God's word. We'll pick up with those last verses next week. There's a famous Greek tragedy called Oedipus Rex, which is the story of a boy who was born to King Laius and Queen Jocasta, who are rulers over the city of Thebes in Greece. Well, after this boy was born, King Laius was visited by the Oracle of Delphi, a prophetess who could tell people their fate. She could tell the future. Well, she brings bad news to King Laius. She says that this boy is going to grow up to kill him and then take his own mother to be his wife. Well, King Laius is so shaken by this prophecy, he demands that Jocasta, his wife, kill their son. But she doesn't have the heart to do it, and so she hands the boy to a servant and tells the servant to kill this boy. But he also doesn't have the heart to do it, so he takes the boy up onto a mountain to leave the baby there to die, to be frozen to death. But before the baby dies, a shepherd comes by and finds him and brings him to his home in Corinth, where the boy is actually taken in and raised by the king of Corinth, raised as if he were his own son. They named the boy Oedipus, and he grew up in Corinth, and life was good. But he heard a rumor that the king and queen of Corinth were not his actual biological parents. And so he traveled to the Oracle of Delphi, to ask her if the rumor was true. Well, the oracle, instead of answering his question directly, she tells him that he is doomed to kill his own father and then to take his own mother as his wife. Well, this prophecy shakes Oedipus so much that he leaves Corinth immediately, putting as much space between him and his mom and dad, who he thinks are his biological parents. And where does he go? Well, he goes to Thebes, of course. And as he enters into the city, he gets into a fight with someone who cut him off in traffic, and he ends up killing him. Well, that man turned out to be his father, Laius. And then through another string of events, he ends up saving the city of Thebes from a curse. And as reward, he's crowned as king, and he marries the queen, Jocasta, who is actually his biological mother. In that story, everyone does their absolute best to avoid the fate of this prophecy, but in so doing, they actually fulfill it. Well, this story illustrates a big concept in Greek mythology, and the concept is this: your fate is unavoidable. Your fate is unavoidable. The Greeks believed that there was this broad, impersonal force in the world that dictates your place in the world. And even the gods are subject to this fate. There's no rhyme or reason to this fate. It's random, it's ruthless, it has no purpose. But that controls every life of the known world. And Oedipus and his family were simply victims to this cruel fate. Well, with the story that we're looking at today from the Bible with Jacob and Esau, you cannot ignore the similarities between this story and the story of Oedipus. A prophecy is made when Jacob and Esau were born. God says, "The older shall serve the younger." And as much as Isaac and Esau don't like that prophecy and they try to overturn that prophecy, and as much as Jacob and Rebekah don't deserve to have that prophecy come true, no matter how much they try to mess things up, they could not deviate from God's determined plan and purpose. Well, this story introduces to us the biblical concept of God's sovereignty, as opposed to the Greek concept of fate. And although these two things, these two concepts may have some similarities, there are some very crucial differences between these two things. God's sovereignty should give you incredible comfort that even in the midst of the messiness of your life, God, in his goodness, still fulfills his gracious plan and purpose. You know that you've made lots of mistakes in this life. I know I've made lots of mistakes. We work really hard to try to mess up God's good plan for this world. And it seems like we've done a pretty good job. But what we find comfort in here is that for those who trust in Jesus, in your mess, in the midst of the messiness of this cursed world, God is still carrying out his good and perfect purpose for you. He has you exactly where he wants you, to serve him where you're at. Take heart. Your sovereign God will fulfill his purpose for you. Well, let's take a look at this story. What's happening here? We're going to begin this story by going back to Genesis 25. I read the verse, the prophecy there. Rebecca has a hard time getting pregnant. Her husband Isaac prays, and she becomes pregnant. But she knows that something's not right with this pregnancy, and there's a struggle going on inside her womb. So she prays to the Lord. She asks the Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord says to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." The key phrase there is "the older shall serve the younger." This is the opposite of what would normally happen. Normally, the older son would be given the position of authority. He would be the head of the home after the father dies. He would receive the double portion of the inheritance. But here, God is saying, I'm going to reverse things, and the older will actually be subject to the younger one. The younger one will inherit the authority. Well, that's odd enough, but there's actually something going on that's much bigger here. Both in Malachi chapter 1 and Romans chapter 9, the inspired writers of those books make it clear that this prophecy, simple prophecy, meant that God loved Jacob but hated Esau. And that the promises of the covenant would be given to Jacob but not to Esau. What these writers have done for us as they've interpreted the story is that they make it clear that this phrase, the older shall serve the younger, is God's declaration of their determined destiny. One blessed, one cursed. One adopted as a child of God, one cast out. Well, what's this tell us? This tells us that God determines your destiny. God determines the destiny of every single person that is ever conceived. Your destiny has been determined by God, and that's why it's called in the Bible predestination. God determines your destiny. Now, fast forward to chapter 27, and we find that the destiny that God determined will come to pass no matter how much we try to mess it up. At the end of chapter 25, Isaac and Rebekah have chosen favorites. Rebekah loved Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau. Therefore, Isaac didn't really like this prophecy very much. He wanted Esau to receive the blessing, the inheritance. And so what he does here in chapter 27, he tries to circumvent the plan of God by having a secret ceremony so that he would bless Esau instead of Isaac. I mean, instead of Jacob. Esau instead of Jacob. I'm sure I'll mix those names up all the time, but you know what I'm saying. So he's going to have a secret ceremony to bless Esau and not Jacob. Normally, this would be the kind of ceremony that you invite the family to. Later, when we see Jacob giving his blessings to his sons. He invites all his sons. This is a family affair. There'd be a great feast, and then there'd be a blessing in front of the family. But instead, because he's going against the command and declaration of God, he talks to Esau in secret. He says, look, I'm going to die soon, so go and hunt some game for me and prepare a meal for me so that I can give you my blessing. So Esau goes hunting. Well, Rebekah overhears this interaction. She springs into action. She wants Jacob to receive the blessing. Jacob's her favorite. So she runs to Jacob, go really quickly, kill two goats, bring them to me. I'm going to prepare them for your father the way he likes it. And then put on these clothes of your brothers, and put on some of these goat skins on your arms so that when he touches you, he'll think that it's Esau. And we'll trick him so that he'll bless you instead of Esau. And Jacob is hesitant at first. He says, what if I get caught? Instead of a blessing, I'm going to be cursed for my actions. And Rebekah said, let that curse fall on me. Only do what I tell you to do. So he does exactly what she says. He goes in all dressed up like his brother, and he brings the feast to his father, and he flat out lies to his father multiple times, saying, I'm Esau. I'm guessing that he tried to sound like his brother, but his father could tell something's not right here. So he lies multiple times to try to convince his father. Yeah, I'm Esau. God gave me success on my hunting trip. He made it really quick. Yes, it's me, so eat up and bless me. And Isaac does so. Isaac blesses Jacob. He says, he's thinking he's blessing Esau, but he blesses Jacob. He says, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. Isaac really very clearly wants the younger to serve the older, not the way God said. He's seeking to circumvent this destiny that God has established. Instead of the older serving the younger, Isaac's trying to get the younger to serve the older. Well, Esau comes back with his game. He cooks it up. He brings it to his father, and he says, eat, my father. I've I've brought this to you so that you can eat and bless me. And it says that Isaac shook violently. And he told Esau what had happened and that Jacob came and stole his blessing. And Esau begged him, bless me too, Father. Don't you have something left to give me? But the only thing left was a curse. Away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be. Away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And Esau burned with anger. Jacob has taken away my birthright. Now he's taken away my blessing. And he comforts himself, saying, once dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. You think your family's a mess? This family is a mess. Isaac's trying to circumvent the destiny that God has determined. And so as a secret ceremony to bless Esau, Rebekah overhears the matter. She tries to take matters into her own hands, which sounds a lot like Abraham, who thought God needed help to fulfill his promise. So he had a son through Hagar, Sarah, his wife's maidservant. Rebekah springs into action thinking, oh, God needs my help here, so I better do something. And she makes this plan to deceive her husband. She doesn't just go and talk to him, but she plans to deceive him. And then Jacob plays his part. He deceives his dad, repeatedly lying, I'm Esau. And then Esau reacts with murderous hatred. I'm going to kill that boy. This isn't a story you'd want to include in your Christmas letter when you're telling people about, you know, what's going on with the family these days. But yet this is a story that God includes in his word to us. Why? Why would he include this story? Well, there's lots of reasons that we could talk about, but I want to point out two. First one, very briefly, it shows that he saves messy, messy people. God saves messy, messy people. This is a messy family, and he saves people like this. You know the messiness of your own life and your own heart. You know the sins that you're guilty of. But God saves people like you. Saves people like me. Saves people like Jacob. So he saves messy people. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this story really shows an amazing principle for us. The principle is this. As bad as your failings and your sins may be, God will still carry out his purpose in your life. God will still carry out his purpose in your life. As much as you and I try to mess up the plan of God and try to circumvent things from happening, God will even use those attempts to carry out his purpose for your life. There's a concept out there that people think that because of the various long string of bad decisions that they've made, they have sort of rerouted their lives and therefore rerouted their destiny, and that they're so far from God and God's plan for their life that there's no way they'll ever be able to get back to it. And that they're lost somewhere in this maze of possibilities. Well, one of the many great things about trusting in the God of the Bible is that this God, although he is not the author of sin, he somehow, in some way, weaves our sin into his plan and even ordains our sin in order to accomplish his purposes. This is mind-blowing. God hates sin. He condemns sin, but yet he's in such control that he even ordained the history of the world to include our sin. Do you see the kind of comfort that this gives to us? This means that even in the midst of your worst days and your worst times and the worst periods of your life, you cannot derail the promise and plan of God. Your sin does not catch God off guard. He doesn't react to it. But he's orchestrated it into his plan somehow, some way. This principle is most clearly shown to us through Jesus Christ. And Peter explains this principle. On the day of Pentecost, he speaks to the crowd. He says that Jesus came to earth. He was human just like us. And he suffered. And at the hands of sinful men, he was put to death. And that was wrong. They did this with sinful motive, sinful action, and they will be judged for it. But yet, Peter says, it was according to the definite plan of God. Jesus was destined to be put to death. That was God's plan all along. Jesus knew that was his plan, but he used the sinfulness of man to carry out that plan. And in so doing, God accomplished our very salvation. Jesus died on the cross, the death that we deserved, so that justice could be carried out and that God could then justify the sinner, like you and me. And then Jesus rose again in victory to a new life. This sounds an awfully lot like fate. No matter what Oedipus did, he could not shake the prophecy that he would kill his father and marry his mother. In fact, in an attempt to avoid fulfilling this fate, he actually brought it about. In a similar way, God determined the destiny of Jacob and Esau, and that destiny could not be shaken. In fact, in an attempt to circumvent God's plan, it was indeed carried out. Sounds very similar. God decides the destiny and the course of every person ever conceived, and no matter how much you strive against that plan, it will come to pass. Are we just a bunch of Greeks who believe in random fate? What's the difference then between Greek mythology concept of fate, and then the biblical concept of God's sovereignty over all mankind? Well, there are lots of differences, but I'm going to give you just two differences. The first difference is that God is personal. God is personal. He's not an impersonal force. The Greek concept of fate was an impersonal force, which carries out random acts of misery throughout your life and throughout mankind, the history of mankind. These random acts are carried out without any consideration of who you are. But the God of the Bible, who cares about you far more than you can even understand, he is not distant and removed, but he knows and experienced your pain and temptation and your struggles through Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the pressures that you're under. God is personal. And then together with that, the second major difference is that God is purposeful. He's personal and he's purposeful. The fates of Greek mythology are random. There's no meaning behind it. There's no purpose to it. Perhaps the most depressing thing about the story of Oedipus was not that he could not avoid killing his father and marrying his mother, but that in the end, there was no purpose to this at all. His misery was random and cruel and pointless. In fact, when Oedipus realizes that by his actions he actually carried out the oracle, he gouged out his eyes. He begged to be exiled, and really he wanted to be released from this cruel world. And he laments over the birth of his two daughters because he brought them into such a cruel world controlled by random fate. And at the end of that story, Oedipus walks off the stage and the choir sings. And they sing these words, "No man should be considered fortunate until he's dead." No man should be considered fortunate until he is dead. The result of living a life controlled by the power of impersonal fate, which has no meaning or purpose, it only is random, The only conclusion is that I'd rather be dead than live in a world like that. You're fortunate if you're dead. Pity those who live. If you only believe in impersonal fate, then life is one big, long, cruel joke. God, on the other hand, has ordained all things to accomplish his divine purpose, and his purpose is twofold. Everything that God does is first meant to reveal his glory to the whole world. And in the orchestration of these events, God's glory is seen in that he shows grace to undeserving people like Isaac and Jacob. But then he shows his powerful judgment through the destruction of the wicked, like Esau. God's purpose is to show his glory. And his glory is seen in both of these things. The second purpose behind his perfect plan is that his plan is the greatest good for all those who love him. His plan is the greatest good for all who love him. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And as messy and messed up as your life may be, thank the Lord, you cannot derail that best plan for your life. You cannot thwart his purposes. God will always do the absolute best thing for his people. If you know Jesus, you may live your life with lots of regret, mistakes of the past, bad decisions, awful sins. But as much as you feel that you have messed up God's plan for your life or the plan, his plan for those you love, he has ordained all this to come to pass so that it would ultimately work out for your good. This is the only reason why this verse from Psalm 139 is so comforting. 139 is this great story, great psalm of comfort, and it says that God is the one who carefully knitted you together in your mother's womb. And he ordained all the days of your life and wrote them in his book before any of them came to be. If you're a child of God, the sovereignty of God, his control over your life, should be one of your greatest comforts. God's purpose will be fulfilled. It cannot be thwarted. You can't mess it up. Your parents can't mess it up. Our president can't mess it up. ISIS can't mess it up. In your mess and in the messiness of this world, God is carrying out his good purpose for you. So take comfort in this purposeful, personal, sovereign God. I want to say a quick word to those of you who aren't walking with the Lord right now. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible, then life is random and cruel and meaningless. And it'd be better to be dead. The conclusion is the conclusion of Oedipus. But when you bow before God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are set free from that random cruelty of life. And you come to understand that it's God's goodness that overrules. And what a comfort that'll be. Some people use this concept as an excuse for not believing. Say, well, God hasn't ordained me to be saved, so I guess I'm just lost. It's just one of the many bad excuses for not believing. Jesus is offered to you freely and fully in the gospel. He stands at the door and knocks. Receive him by faith and he will come in. Trust in him and the sovereignty of God will be your great comfort. People of God, you are not doomed to live a life constrained by the purposeless force of Oedipus. Instead, you have a gracious God guiding you through life who will carry out his purpose even when you try your hardest to mess it up. If you trust in Jesus Christ, then you have the great hope that in the messiness of your life, God has you exactly where he wants you, wrestling with the things you're wrestling with, so that he will bring about your greatest good in his highest glory. Bow before your God and take great heart and comfort and rest in his good providence in your life. In your mess, God is still carrying out his purpose for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are in control of our lives and that we are not randomly doomed to an impersonal fate, but that you have determined our destiny. And for those who love you through Jesus Christ, that destiny is bright and glorious. And we thank you that in the midst of our messiness, your plan will not be thwarted, but you will do good always. Be with those of us who don't know you. Let them see that apart from you, there is no real hope, and that life simply ends in despair. Let them turn to you and bow before the King. Do good to us, O sovereign God. Show us your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.